Great to have everyone here this morning. We have a number of visitors, some family and some are just vacationing. Either way, we're grateful that you're here from a preaching perspective. I'm glad the building's full. Nobody's social distancing very much, but that's okay by me if it's okay with you. And encourage it as you travel around, and those of you who have traveled, you realize some churches are dealing with things differently. We encourage if you want and wish to use a mask, we encourage you to do that. That's not, and we social distance. I have continued to say, forgive me if I reach my hand out to shake your hand because that's just what I want to do. And if you're social distancing, just remind me of that. That's okay. That's just by habit. But it's great to have everyone here. And we do have a few members that are still on digitally with us through our Zoom app that we're publishing. I believe Larry and Brenda and April are with us, joining us there this morning at least, and maybe some others as well. But it's truly good to be together. This is one of those weeks I didn't know what I was going to preach till Friday. I tried to work on it Thursday. It's just not clicking. I don't know what I want to preach on. I like to have a goal. I like to have a plan in place. And it finally hit me Friday sometime. And it's this study, this material we have studied before. It might be what we might call the weightier matters. The weightier matters. In other words, we're not, certainly doctrines of baptism and doctrines of resurrection and other doctrines are important. But some of the weightier matters, as the Jews had misunderstood and not understood maybe even, the fruit of the Spirit is some very powerful ideals there, very powerful character traits, very powerful attitudes and attributes, how you want to term those, that are important, absolutely important in the Christian life. And so let's read from these, and we're just going to talk about three of them this morning, but Galatians 5 is the context of this reading. And as I mentioned, I know for us here in the congregation, we have studied these. It's been a little bit, but I think it's great to review these and rehearse them. It is for me, and I choose my lessons, so that's what we're going to talk about today, right? So Galatians 5, if you follow along with me there, and start in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit that you may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. If we be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So as we look, there's a lot, some meaty, meaty ideas that Paul conveys here. And as we look at these, I want to take some time in defining terms. And I think you might remember last week, I referenced the works of the flesh and what those meanings, meaning of those words. And of course, if you notice, I read from the old King James Version. You might have one that reads better. But nonetheless, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit this morning. And the things that really, one preacher has made a comment, life at its best. Life at its best is seen in these attitudes and behaviors. So as we look at this, as we look at this passage, we see the conflict of the flesh and the Spirit, the carnal, the worldly versus the godly and the righteous. And there's a conflict. There's a contrast. There's even a battle there, isn't there? In our lives and in the world, and as it's referenced here in Galatians 5, it references those things. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary one to the other. And so there's a conflict. And the conflict in the world, there's conflict in our lives, in individual lives, over these things. And Paul references at other times, not just to the Galatians. We talk about these common thoughts and threads through Scripture, especially the New Testament. In Romans chapter 8, talks about being carnally minded. and versus being spiritually minded. And we're not going to read that, but also in 1 Corinthians 3, the Corinthians were carnal, and so he fed them with milk of the word. And also this idea of the elementary things or basic Bible doctrines versus the weightier matters, the heavier matters, the more difficult matters. And our topic today is of the more difficult matters, even though it is of something of good, of great value, and great importance, and something we would all find good in life and great in life. Yet there's still a war. Yet there's still a challenge, and it's something for us to achieve. And so this, as we look at these fruit, this fruit of the Spirit, we talk about fruit in Scripture. It's used many times because, it was a farming culture. They farmed a lot. Now, and I still, I personally like gardens. Some of you may garden. Some of you might have flowers and such like, whatever, fruit trees, it don't matter. But there's a concept behind this idea of fruit, and it means something. It had many analogies in Scripture. But so as we look at these, that is the product or it's the result of a Spirit-led life. And that's why we should look at things. A Spirit-led life looks like this. A Spirit-led life behaves like this. A Spirit-led life has these attributes, love, joy, peace, and the remainder of them. That is the results or the fruit or the product of it. And so these are to be developed and nurtured. We're not born with these. We don't just wake up one morning and have them. It takes effort in life. Depending on our own personal background, our personal raisins, we may have deficiency in one area and others may in other areas. But we probably can say for sure that Satan's going to make sure we're challenged at every turn, isn't he? But so, the idea that these things should be developed and that they should be nurtured in our lives is one of the goals that we want to have as we part from this. Another interesting fact about this, we talk about the works, plural, of the flesh, multiple works. There is one fruit of the Spirit. This word, and we talk about defining terms and looking at the Greek and what it means, it literally is one fruit. There are nine attributes here. There's one fruit of the Spirit. These all, like a grape cluster, all constitute or all make up the fruit of the Spirit. There is one. It is a singular word. And maybe the way to look at this is that no one can be missing. No one can be missing. Whereas as the works of the flesh, you can have one work of the flesh and be condemned, to be worldly, to be physically carnal by one work of the flesh. But to be titled to have fruit of the Spirit, it takes all nine. When we're deficient in one, we come up short in this case. And that's one of the thoughts and concepts that's conveyed here. As Paul wrote, he said there is one fruit of the Spirit, and it consists of these nine attributes, these nine behaviors, nine attitudes, however you want to term there, these nine virtues. And these virtues are of the heart. They're are something within us. It's not just an act. It's not something we necessarily do. Certainly from the heart we behave and act, but it's not just an act. It's who we are. It's at the core of our own personal, I'm an electrical engineer, so I look at it from a computer's perspective. It's the processor. It's the program running in our processor. Everything that comes into our processor should contain these nine virtues. And out of it will come actions. But they exist in our heart. They exist, they're internal, they're our core values. They are who we are, not just what we do. And so maybe even the right term would be a character trait. Maybe the right term would be a character trait. And so that's some of the introductory comments about this list. Even though it is a list, it is one fruit containing nine individual items. And so let's talk about them a little bit. And I know this is we've talked about love on Wednesday night, so I didn't intend on spending a lot of time on this. But we realize the Greek word that's used here for love is agape. And as we studied our book, we realized that it made the point in secular writings, this word is not actually used very much. In secular writings of the Greeks of that era, they didn't use this word. But it is word found in our Bible that Jesus and that Paul and the apostles used to teach Christians about how they're to behave, the attitude they're having. And so it's a decisional love. It's a love that is sacrificial or a choice that we make. It is a choice that we make for the good and betterment of another. So it's something we do. It's something that exposes itself or shows itself as we interact with others. As opposed to a couple of these are actually more internal in how we perceive things and how we look at things and how we behave. This is something that is really shown in how we interact with others. So it's a choice of individual will for the betterment of another, in this case, or a giving and a sacrificial love, of which Jesus is our perfect example of this love. He didn't have a passionate love for us. He didn't have a friendly love for us. He had a care and concern for us that he gave of himself and his sacrifice on the cross for us. And that's the type of love this is. It's not a companionship, a camaraderie type love or relationship. It's one of a sacrifice and giving. And probably it's most seen as us as parents. As we interact with our children, we give and sacrifice for our kids. And so that is a one way of looking. Now, certainly there's an emotional attachment there as well. But we realize, or hopefully we see that the love here is one willing to sacrifice. It's not just an emotional attachment. It is that of the care and concern for the benefit of others, even at sacrificing. And I guess we can't go anywhere, to me, in the Bible better than 1 Corinthians 13 to define or at least show what this love looks like. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 really enumerates what this love looks like. And there's many things he lists here, and my intention, this is one of those project lessons, by the way, I've been working on for probably at least 3 years since we've been here, right? We could spend the entire lesson of 1 Corinthians 13 and do justice to that passage, maybe. I might be able to, but today we're just going to skirt through the concepts and points that are made here. Love, the manifestations of this type of love, as Paul wrote to them, first he says it's patient and kind. Then it does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. And I took this from the English Standard Version. I struggle with the King James English, and well, I study with English in general, but the English version reads better for me, so that's what I've copied here. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth, is, or does, bear all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And there's a whole lesson by itself, isn't it? But that's how this kind of love manifests itself in our lives. An incredible virtue that only God could come up with. You think about love in the worldly sense. You think of love in a historical sense in nations and kingdoms. And quite frankly, man's kingdoms, love is about himself, isn't it? You look at a religion of the world, you look at a religion that's man-made, it's about man's own personal benefit. Whereas this love is about helping others. That's truly God, divinely originated. God originated this type and this love and this behavior. He showed us this love. He showed us this attribute, and Jesus is the perfect example of that in his life and what he did for us, and how he gave himself for us and sacrificed for us, quite frankly, for someone he didn't even know, for someone who did him wrong, yet he still offered and showed, not just offered, he showed this kind of love for mankind, for the very people who crucified him, he showed this love. So that's certainly the perfect example for us to follow when we think about love. The attribute that we have, that we try to attain as love. And what is it? It's hardest to love our enemies. Jesus even said that. He used that analogy in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Hey, even the Gentiles love those who love him. How does that show you separate and show you better than a Gentile? Even they do love those who love them, but you love your enemies, Jesus said. And Jesus showed that by his sacrifice on the cross. He loved those who actually hung himself, hung him on the cross, who despised him, who rebuked him, who spit on him. He had this kind of love for them. He had this kind of love for them. The next attribute that's shown in Paul's writing there is joy. Joy. This is also a virtue or an attribute that God wants us to have, that God intends on us to have an attribute because of it's in this list that we must have and must find in our lives. Joy. That is that of cheerfulness, gladness, and joy is the way that word is described by the word the word scholars, the Greek word scholars, it is Jesus spoke of this joy in John 15. Let's look at this passage in John 15. As he's instructing his apostles about the Holy Spirit, he takes this excerpt here in John 15. Notice what he says in verse 11. John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken unto you that my joy... So first of all, Jesus had joy. Jesus had this joy. These things I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Jesus wanted his apostles to have this attribute of joy. Jesus had it himself. He wanted, in that particular context, we've been talking about context this morning, he's talking about the Holy Spirit and the Comforter. But Jesus, then, what I want to pull out of this, though, is that my joy might remain in you. That my joy might remain in you. And that your joy might be full. So Jesus wanted his apostles to have this joy. In Romans 5, we're going to look at this passage a couple times in Romans 5. Romans 5, 1 through 5. There's a couple of, actually the next point as well, is there, about peace. So I will go ahead and read that if you want to follow along there. Romans 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto his grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice, that's the joy word, in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Joy. We are to have joy. We are to have joy. To rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So where we see that in particular related to the glory of God there, and also in tribulations. Now, the word actually used, glory in tribulations, boast in tribulations, but we can take joy in tribulation. That is taught in James 1 and 1 Peter 1, by taking joy in tribulations. Part of that is understanding the purpose of tribulations and taking joy in them and realizing the value and benefit. We can be glad, we can rejoice that we're going through tribulation. That's a hard concept sometimes. We don't necessarily like tribulation. We don't like troubles. To me, the perfect example is exercise. We probably have various levels of exercise. And we know when we do, it hurts, doesn't it? You feel better later? Well, maybe after a few episodes of exercise, we feel better. But in the meantime, it hurts, doesn't it? It's painful, it's difficult, it makes us sore, makes us hurt. But the end result is good. So we can take joy and pleasure in that. And so we can take joy in trials. We can take joy in difficulties in life because we understand the purpose, we understand the result, that we see results from it, whatever the case may be. And we've studied recently in Philippians, we studied through that, and in Philippians 4:4 about being doubly joyful. This is one of the figures of speech we're going to talk about later, or tools that are used in Scripture. In that passage there, in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. A lot of times in Scripture, to emphasize or to reinforce a point, they'll use the word twice. It's basically doubly joyful, or for a mathematician, I like to use the word joy squared. If you're not a mathematician, that's okay. Doubly joyful. Joy upon joy. Paul wants that. And we look in there, and part of that is dealing with anxiety he even deals with in Philippians 4. How we deal with anxiety. We can't be anxious and be joyful. Anxiety weighs us down, right? Learning to deal with anxiety and challenges and difficulties in life, it takes that to become joyful, to have the virtue of joy. And we see that in Paul. He shows that for us in Philippians 4. And he said, he used the words he's learned in every... I'm butchering it. So Philippians 4, I have learned... In whatever state, verse 11, well, let's go back to verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Okay, he rejoices greatly. He's greatly joyful. In Philippians 4, verse 10. that now at last your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were anxious, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want or lacking, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Well, it certainly, we realize that if we're not content, we can't be joyful. The lack of contentment steals our joy. Anxiety steals our joy. And Paul deals with that there. We've studied that passage recently. So we see there Paul himself found joy, in part by removing being discontentment, by removing being anxious. We can be joyful or doubly joyful, as he mentions there in 4:4, as he instructs them. And so we realize finding joy in difficult times is hard sometimes. And I love this passage in Philippians 4, because what does Paul say about his contentment? He learned it. Contentment's a choice. To have a life of joy, to be joyful, is a choice. Sometimes we may complain about our lot in life. We may not be content. We may be anxious. That's a choice. Paul says he's learned otherwise. He's teaching them here, don't be anxious. In other words, you can control this. You can put this aside. In that passage, he helps them and instructs them how to deal with those things. And my intention is not really to delve into that a whole lot, but we can be joyful. And it's a learning process. In this case, we're not learning to put away, in particular in Philippians 4, being anxious and put away discontentment. Paul learned that. So it's things we can learn. And then the idea of peace. The idea of peace. Peace also, within a Christian, is a virtue. Peace is also a virtue. We read there, or as we look at the definition of peace, is that of tranquility. I don't know, I think of sitting in a rocking chair or a hammock on a front porch. That's kind of tranquil. Under a shade tree somewhere. You sit there and rock. Kids love to swing. I'm sure all the kids here still swing. Have swings today. We've got a broken bone, but sure they still swing. But tranquility. The idea of peace. We're taught in Scripture as Christians, our behavior, our attribute that we're to strive for is that of peace, that of tranquility. And we see in Scripture that is defined as between others, between us and our life, and peace within ourselves. All three of those things. In Romans 5, it talked about the peace of God, where we read that earlier. Romans 5, in particular, talked about the peace of God. It says there, talking about being justified, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's certainly an absolutely critical peace to have. What happens if we're not at peace with God? What if God, we're at enmity with God? That term is used. We want peace with God. That's one of the peace we should have. We should have peace with God. How we do that? By being justified. We do that by being justified through Jesus Christ. And that's the plan of salvation at work. We can have peace with God. We can be at peace with God. God will be at peace with us if we're justified. We also see, in particular, in 1 Thessalonians 5, that peace was instructed among the Christians, to be at peace among themselves. In 1 Thessalonians 5, and there's probably a lot of other places we could look, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 15, he says specifically there, actually I wanted to look at verse 13. So verse 13 starts out, esteem the elders very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. He actually makes that same comment in the the Philippians. There was a couple there that seemed to have to not be at peace, and he instructs them that. And Yodius and Syntyche. I'll let someone tell me how to pronounce that later. But Philippians 4 verse 2, they be of the same mind. So the idea was that there was contention there. So we're supposed to be at peace among fellow Christians. So there's that peace at work again in the Christian life, that virtue. And then Romans 12, 17, all the way through Romans 13. Yeah, I took Romans 13 out of that. So it goes all the way through Romans 13. So we'll be at peace with mankind as much as within you. Be at peace with all men. It's upon us as best we can to be at peace with men. He makes some points there about being at peace with men. And then chapter 13, verse 1, about being at peace with the government. How do you be at peace with the government? Be subject to the government. Be at peace with man. Be at peace with the government. Don't be an anarchist. Don't be rebellious against the government. God, Jesus' kingdom wasn't there to overthrow governments, was it? It was not his purpose. Religion of the New Testament is a religion of peace. That is sometimes missed in other religions, but the Christianity is to be a religion of peace. And we see that that's best good a place as any if I go to teach that. We're to be at peace with all men, not just fellow Christians, but all men, as much as lies within us, as Romans 12 says. And then be at peace with the government. Submit to the government. Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And then be at peace with ourselves. And I think that's what's coming across there in Philippians 4. Be at peace within ourselves. To have peace within ourselves, to have that attribute within our lives. And then that passage, we pulled out a part of that earlier. We're talking about rejoice. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace of God. We'll keep our hearts and minds. So it's peace within us. Peace within us. Life at its best. How much better does it get? Love, joy, and peace. Maybe harder to find something better. Certainly as far as God goes, he's given that from us. That's his righteousness taught to us. Not something we originate, something we can make up. If man tried to make it up, man finds joy in all kinds of places, don't we? As a society, we find peace. We look for peace in certain places. So we see the fruit of the Spirit, that there is one fruit of the Spirit. It contains all nine of these items. There are things, these attributes, or behaviors. There are things to develop and to nurture. There are core virtues, core values. They come from that computer within our mind, within our heart. That's where we have to program those things, if you will. Sorry for the electrical analogy there, but that's the way I see that. As events happen in our life, our heart has to be programmed, our mind has to be programmed for these virtues, these nine. And they're at our core, at our root of who we are. And that's something we can learn. These are things we can learn, that we are taught to be these things. So as we talk about love in particular, it's a choice of individual will, of joy, that we as the Philippians were taught to be doubly joyful, joy upon joy. Even in the face of trials, even in the face of adversity, even in the face when we may be dealing with anxiety, we are taught how to deal with those things. We are to have joy. We are to find joy. And maybe we have to look for it sometimes. But it is a virtue that is important in a Christian life. And then at peace. Being at peace with God, being at peace with mankind and the government, even peace within ourselves. Who wouldn't want to be a Christian? Knowing that these things are taught, that these things are goals and objectives for us to achieve. That's one of the great, to me, if you want to look at a selling point of who you look at people who go and try to find joy and peace through a bottle. There's no joy there. There's no peace there. To find joy and peace in our finances, in our wealth, there's no joy, there's no peace. There's only gaining more and more and more. There's no peace there. By all means, there's no peace with God without sacrifice of our Savior, is there? Are you at peace with God today? Are you at peace with God today? We can be at peace with God first by confessing our faith in Jesus and believing his words that says if you would be baptized, your sins will be forgiven. You would then be at peace with God. God would remove the enmity between him and you. And that's what that is. We are an adversary to God when we're not at peace with him. When we have sinned, when we have wrongdoings, and we have and not living according to his patterns, we are at odds with God. But Jesus brought peace. And we can access that first through baptism. And if you've not been baptized, we encourage you to do that this morning. Have your sins washed away. If you have been baptized, and find yourself in a and wish the prayers of the saints and think there's something of a public nature you'd like to confess, we encourage you to make that known as well. We don't want to end our lives in eternity at enmity with God. We don't want to end our life without being right with God. And we encourage you to make that right today. Love, joy, and peace. Life at its best. Would you want to walk in our in a Christian life with us in that regard? Won't you come as we stand and sing our song in church?